Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. I was going to try to finish up the whole chapter today, and I thought, that's not really going to happen unless I want to go extremely long. And I titled it Working at Your Salvation, because this is so much of what it is. But I want us to understand it in the context of what had come prior to it, because it begins, actually, as we look at it, with a therefore, or so then, depending on which verse. But I want to read the first verses again for you, just so we have something to compare it to. And it says, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. That is the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then it continues and it reads, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And to you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Let's pray. Father God, we pray now as we look at this passage of your word, as again you would bless it to each one of us in the way that we most need it. Make your word become alive to us. And Lord, help us to rejoice in what you have done, but not only to see this as something historical, but something that is being worked out both then and now in your people. And we do this in Christ's name. Amen. These verses and those that preceded them must not only be meaningful to our hearts and to our minds, but they must be useful to us. They must be useful in God's work of sanctification, which I remind you is not something that magically happens to us. It's not, but that which is worked out through very practical application of God's Word in our day-to-day lives. And this is important for us to lay hold of. Too often we hear certain words like sanctification and think them to be something other than what they are. There are many in the church today, even in the Reformed churches, they hear the word and then you ask them, just by chance, and they, so what does sanctification mean? And they go, I don't know. But they think that it's something that's going to happen to them. So we all need to understand that they are what they are, and we clearly need to guard ourselves against the foolishness of just thinking, well, God's going to do all this stuff in us. We see the three words that are used, particularly in the Reformed faith. Adoption, justification, and sanctification. Now, it's interesting. How many of you don't know what adoption means? We pretty much got a good hold on adoption. We've got a pretty good hold, actually, on justification. The word is self-explanatory. Sanctification is a little bit different, but it needs to be something we understand. It's not something we are waiting for God to do in our life, but it is something that God is doing in our life in our response to His Word. We sometimes just wait and wait. Oh, God, please make me more like You. And God tells us how to become more like Him. And it's not by waiting. Or by waiting alone. Waiting is a part of it at times. We have to learn to be patient. So we need to take these words and make them understandable in our lives. And understand that each one that we looked at there, adoption, justification, and sanctification, each one involves procedures of sort that take place to make that take place. Now, as we look at the church in Philippi here, one of the things we want to see is that it did seem to have one problem, and we see that early on in this reading. There seemed to be a little bit more trusting in the apostle to be there in person with them, able to answer all their questions. Otherwise, they could go to Paul. Paul, we have this question. Or Paul, can you help us with this matter? There's a problem there going on with my husband, or there's a problem going on with this man that I work for. And Paul would be able to give them the advice, and they seem to be at a place where they wanted him to be there more than they really should have. And it was, the reality is that they were probably, most probably, leaning a little too much on Paul and a little too little on the work of the person of the Holy Spirit. And they were in need here. And Paul, he does remind them very clearly in this passage, they were in need of being reminded of some things that are very necessary for the Christian to function well. I want you to function well. You can be a Christian who is pretty much a non-functioning Christian, who really isn't growing much, isn't doing much, isn't shining forth as they should. And that's what he wants them to do, to function well, to shine forth the light of Christ in that darkened world that they live in, and particularly to that early culture. The early Christians came out of a very pagan background, but I'm not actually sure whether it was any worse then than it is in America today. Although America takes the name and says we're a Christian nation, and everybody knows about Jesus at least to some degree, I don't know how much less pagan we are than they were. Paul says this at the very beginning. He is telling them that they need to work out their own salvation as well. But at the very beginning, he says to them, so then, therefore, and I like the way he always says this, my beloved. Oh, my beloved, my children. It always makes what he's going to say following that seem a little smoother. He says, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed. Now, this is a commendation to the church. Just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And he's making it clear that they have been obedient, but they're struggling, and they want Paul to have a greater part in this. And he's telling them there that much more now, so in my absence, you need to be diligent in this matter of working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul's telling them they need to do this, as it were, not depending upon him, but upon God, and realizing that God is ever more close to us than any person. He is always there for us. You don't even have to leave the room. Even when they wanted, when Paul lived with them in the same city, they would have to go from their house to Paul's, or they would have to go from one place to the other for us. And he's trying to tell them, who can be closer to you than God? And we need to understand this in our own lives because we have the same problems. It seems that this is the problem that they were really having there, and one that we still often deal with today. It's probable here that Paul had Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 6 in mind, where when he reminds them of their responsibility to their Heavenly Father and in giving this direction with these words to the new church. Let me read this portion to you because it has the same picture here on it. Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on fresh grass, and as the showers on the earth. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are good, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. They have acted corruptly toward him, they are not his children, because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is not he your father who has brought you? He who has made you and established. And we often run, when I think about this, this is a problem in the church that we have. I've had it. We run to anyone and everyone when there's problems in our life, rather than to the one who actually can do something about our situation. It's often like when we're sick. The first thing that many people do is they reach for the medicine, instead of going to the Lord and praying. The same way that we run to people, we say, I have a problem. So we pick up the phone, we call a lawyer, we call whatever, we call the pastor and say, hey, can you help me? Instead of going to the one who actually has all the answers. To the one who, is, in many cases, all we have to do is pray. And the Spirit of God will direct us through His Word to those things that we need. Not that we don't need other people to help us and assist us. But we often run to those who have the least power and authority, other than He who has all power and all authority. We seek from wisdom from the mouths of men rather than the Word of God. This is horribly sinful. When we're looking for men, give us direction. Look to God. He will give you direction. And this is what Paul is directing them to. Work out your own salvation. And he says, and by the way, the work out your salvation, that's been often taken into a mischaracterization of you having something to do with your salvation. He's speaking to these people who are already saved. And what he's telling them is make this real and practical and fulfilled in your life. And do it with fear and with trembling. Now, the picture here of fear and trembling shouldn't be the one where we're just like this, but acknowledging how holy our God is and how sinful we are ourselves. With fear in the sense that we recognize our own limitations, but it is not in the kind of fear that we should doubt our salvation or that we should live in fear of God getting us. as we sometimes are. Oh, God's waiting to get. God's never waiting to get you in that sense if you belong to Him. And then he adds on to that. He says, for it is God who is at work in you. He's telling them, work out your salvation. But then he tells them, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for your good. That's not what it says. It says, for His good pleasure. For His good pleasure. Not so that you can have a nice life. That's not what it's about. It's not so that you can be happy. It's not so that you might be fulfilled. It's about God working out His good pleasure in and through our lives. I don't know that this was actually a problem for the people, but in verse 14 it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Interesting. I dread to this day whenever I read those passages, because I know in my own life there's not a week that goes by. My wife's smiling over here. And you can delete that, Jay. There's not a week that goes by in my life that I don't complain or grumble about something. And there is no reason for it. I mean, there may be legitimate issues at stake, but there's no need for me to grumble. There's no need for me to complain. Because I say again and again, my God is a sovereign God in charge of all the affairs of the world. How can I be concerned that He's not in charge of my life in that area too? How can I be overly concerned when the government doesn't work the way that I want it to without trusting that God providentially placed these men into office to accomplish, what's that, His good pleasure again, work out His good plan according to His knowledge, His perfect knowledge? So, do all things, not some things. And I, you know, this is such practical and wonderful stuff. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And by this is the picture of arguing. And we tend to do it among ourselves. We do it with those who are authorities with us. And that this is always a particular care that Paul has, because we've seen Paul telling people, even the slaves, be a good slave. Be as good a slave as you can be. Do your work well for your master, as not just for him as pleasing men, but as pleasing God Himself. So whatever situation you find yourself in, and I'm sure that those, again, in the persecuted church, when they read this, they're going, oh, do all things without grumbling or disputing. It'd be much harder for them than it is for us. And he says this, so that you may prove yourselves, that you may show yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God. When we do the things that He's telling, and it's not just the grumbling and disputing there, it's what He has given us before, all the way up to the beginning. I said at the beginning of this chapter, this is one of the most magnificent chapters that we have in the Bible of the fullness of the work that Christ has come to do and what He has called us as people to do. And He's telling us, He's drawing all that into this as well. This unity that He's called us to in the church, the caring for one another more than ourselves, the oneness that we should be having as people of God, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach. I don't know about all of you. I wish I could say I was above reproach for my whole life. But he says that that's how we're supposed to be. Above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. And as we look out on our own world today that we live in, is it a crooked and perverse generation with the amount of wickedness that we see? the amount of pornography and stuff that invades us even as we drive up the street. It's not like you have to go to a secret website. It's on billboards. We have sin running rampant in our country, and those who are criminals and the worst of murderers, the worst of thieves, are now writing books and making millions of dollars. Are we a crooked and perverse generation? Well, we live in one, but we're not. We're the children of God, and we're supposed to stand out against that blackness as bright and shining lights. This is what he calls us to again and again. Because he says that among whom you appear as lights in the world. These people look at us and it's blind. You ever have somebody shine a flashlight in your eye at night? What does it do? It hurts. We go like this. Oh, no, no, turn it off. Because it hurts our eyes. We actually hurt the unbeliever. Just our presence there. If you ever wonder why non-believers don't like you when they find you're a Christian, they might like you fine until you say something to them that refers to the Lord, and they'll go, oh, you're one of those. Or they'll just give you the look. It's the same thing. They're saying the same thing, just quietly. We are that kind of light to them. We blind them. They're not pleased to have us among them. Among whom you appear as lights in this world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. This is a plea. Paul loves the people in this church, and I've said this. He makes this clear throughout this letter. He delights in them. He loved his time with them, and he wants to get back there and spend some more time with them. But he's saying, for now, I need you to stand strong. I need you to be obedient to what God has set before you. You need to be steadfast in your life, holding fast His word, because I'm afraid that if you don't, all the work that I have put into you may have been in vain. But then he shows on, and I like the way he follows this up, but even if I've been poured out, if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Paul, remember, was in prison, and he wasn't sure whether he was going to make it back again or not. He might die and he might not. It was up and down. He wasn't sure whether he was getting out. And the heart of the man here says, but in spite of whatever way things work out, if I'm to be completely poured out in that sense upon the sacrifice of your service, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Again, to understand a man who has gone through so much trial and tribulation, and who again accounts himself as nothing compared to what Christ has done on our behalf, what He has bared for our sins. He says, I count it all joy. And then he says to them, and you too, people of God, children of God, rejoice in the same way and share my joy with me. He's saying to them, if I make it back, we'll all be happy. If I don't make it back, I want you to rejoice knowing that God has worked out His good work in you. And I want us to have that same type of attitude. Regardless of what happens in our lives, regardless of how our circumstances tend to work out from day to day, whether all the things that I want are taking place in my life, that I can trust in God to the point that Paul was trusting in God there. That I too, and you too, can work out your salvation with a sense of fear and trembling, knowing that if we truly love Christ and we truly want to please Christ, and if we truly love Christ and we truly are becoming more immersed in the Word of God, then we are becoming more aware of our sins. And the more we become aware of our sins, the worse people we realize ourselves to be. How can that lead you to anything else? But oh my, how does this work? How can I become that man of God, that woman of God that you've called me to be? Fear and trembling, trusting God, knowing that in all that He is doing in your life, that He is working out His good pleasure. So I encourage you to give these words consideration this week. Again, read through take the time to read this chapter, even the previous chapter, chapter 1 and 2. Read them together. Look at the encouragement He is trying to give to this church, to the admonition He is giving, to the straight direction He is giving, to He's correcting your course a little bit, you're having a little bit of problem, let me fix you. And the reality is He's doing this to any and all of the churches throughout the history until Christ comes again. So consider all that this week, and let us now close in prayer. Father God, we thank You again for Your blessing in our lives. We thank You for all that You have done, but we thank You most especially for Christ, that You have given Your Son to die on the cross so that we might live, that You have brought Him back from the dead, that You have taken Him up into heaven to be with You, and that, Lord, we wait eagerly for the day where He will come back, and Lord, where we will not have to deal with this sinful world anymore. We pray, Lord, that You will help us as we live out our day-to-day lives until that time to be a people who are following the commands that we see before us today. Even as Paul taught this people, even when I was with you, to obey me, but even now more so in my absence. Lord, help us to be careful with Your word. Help us to be, again, thankful not only that Christ died and ascended, but that He is coming again. Help us to be thankful that You have sent the Holy Spirit to be with us, to care for us, to teach us, to do that work of regeneration in our lives. Thank You, Lord, that we have the fullness of Your Scripture, the inspired Word of God to direct our course, to teach us, to show us of Your greatness and Your love. Help us to be a people who are not negligent in our care of it, but people who run to it day to day to look at it, to study it, so that we might spend time with You. Father, we fall so short in all of these areas, but strengthen us. Make us better. You are the one who has empowered us to do so. And pour out Your Spirit in us, Lord, so that we might delight in You more and more. And we pray this in Christ's name.